Okay, excellent. Well, a very warm welcome to me from Southcroft. Yeah. it's always a pleasure to be here. Slightly more so when Roger and Faith aren't in the front row, as you can imagine. You know. Well, one of the things about, I mean, are you enjoying Hebrews so far? You're enjoying it. I'm enjoying it. And obviously, you know, as you're preparing, you're looking the commentaries. I went on the ICTUS web store and I saw that Roger's done 40 sessions on Hebrews. How about that? 40 sessions on Hebrews. So there's a lot more meat on this bone, but I will throw a few things out there that I've gleaned and a few things that I believe the Lord wants to say to us. But it's so good to be together in Jesus, and really, really exciting when you have the opportunity to look at him. And Hebrews is probably one of Roger's favorite books because it's so Jesus. It's Jesus everywhere. And last week, it was something along the lines of, that we may see Jesus. And this week, the emphasis is consider Jesus, okay? So all the way through, you're going to get a lot of Jesus and a lot of his ministry. And if it's true about Jesus, it very often has a real application into the life of the believer and the life within the household of faith as well. So that's the thrust of Hebrews. But what I want to do is pick up on a couple of the things that were from the threads from last week, because it starts off therefore, and you can't start off with a therefore unless you are reminded as to what you're going to consider what came before. And one of the things that the Hebrew author was wanting to put across was, look, we don't want to be a people who are drifting away. We don't want to be a people who are turning away. And you must know Christians who have drifted. You must know Christians who have drifted. I know Christians who have drifted, and they've moved away. And there was a time in their lives when they were burning brightly. Now, that's nice and easy to apply to other people, but what about us? Where are we? And that's one of the things that the author of Hebrews wants to put across to us. How can we be a people that avoid drifting? How can we be a people that know the direction that we're supposed to go in and continue in that course? So that picture of drifting was a helpful one, because you start to think of it in terms of a boat or a bout, depending on where you're from in the country. because a boat attached to the harbour should really be just that. It should be moored properly. It should be tied to the side. Or perhaps that boat goes out to sea somewhere and it wants to be able to hold its path. The only way it can do that is to drop an anchor. Now, how can you drop an anchor if you don't have one? We need to think about how we can be a people that don't lose our course, because it's very easy to do so. There's no such thing as standing still in this Christian life. Amen. You're either sliding backwards or you're moving forwards. So there's no such thing as being static or standing still. So we have to be a people who are pretty intentional. Now, we used to go on some family holidays as a kid. We often used to go to Denmark on the ferry. There were all sorts of ferry routes which probably aren't in existence anymore, because of EasyJet and all that kind of stuff. But we used to go in our car, and we used to go drive down to Newcastle. You could get a ferry over to Denmark. I remember very vividly, actually, I was probably about 6 at the time. We took the ferry over to Denmark. We got caught in a very, very vicious storm. And I just remember going into the canteen for breakfast with my dad, and just literally the canteen was like this. Honestly, people were being hurled all over the room. And as a child, there's no measure of fear. You've got everything's fine, you know, because your dad's there or something. You know, there's never really a problem. So I was looking at this and thinking, it's brilliant. And I remember talking to my dad and saying, it's just like that, wasn't it, when we watched Star Trek the other night, you know, when they were getting attacked by the some alien race or whatever. Fantastic. And here we are. It's just like being on the set. And my dad going, yeah. it was terrible. Anyway, no one could be served any food because it was flying around all over the place. And then in the night, there was some information coming across the intercom down the corridors, telling people to it's all right, sort of stay in your rooms. And actually, the engine stopped completely at one point. And again, I was completely oblivious to all of the pressure around that. Now, subsequently, I have talked to people who've been involved in ships, and that is something that you would never, ever, ever do. Never, ever, ever let the engine stop, particularly if you're in a storm, because that is often the precursor to this ship is going down, okay? But it was a reminder to me, really, we've got to keep the engines going all the time. We've all the time got to be pushing and pushing and pushing. And sometimes it does require our effort, okay? Let's not be ashamed of that. Let's not take on Luther's emphasis, which is it is by its grace through faith alone. But actually, there's something that we've got to do within ourselves. Remember, it was it last year that it was this incredible pilot managed to land this plane in the Hudson River, New York. Now, there's probably, they reckoned at the time, there's probably about 8 pilots in the world who could have possibly engineered that scenario and managed to bring this plane safely into the water. And it didn't just take an ordinary pilot. It took a pilot of pilots, a kind of king pilot, if you like, a pilot that was training other pilots. And this was this man's life experience. Not only was he a pilot, a supreme pilot, he was a pilot that was training all the time other pilots, and he was training them in very, 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 very advanced instruction. I do remember being on an EasyJet flight once where it did come over the intercom to say, well, we can't land at the moment because it's very thick fog, and our pilot hasn't got much experience in landing it. So we'll just keep going for a while and hope that it clears, you know. Yeah, sorry, our pilot today, he's not very good, but he did get a very high score on a PC program for landing, so he should be fine. But this particular pilot was able to pull off this maneuver. Why? Because he was so advanced. He put so much effort and dedication into his craft that he was able to do what would have been completely impossible for various other pilots. And there's a sense in which we've got to take hold of what God's taking hold of us for in this Christian life. And that's the emphasis of Hebrews, that we're a people that are called to a purpose. How can we get ourselves involved in and around those kinds of purposes? And we'll think a little bit more about that. But so it's not just thinking about how can we stop drifting, where's our anchor and what should we be tethered to, but how can we actively be moving towards the work and the ministry of Jesus? And part of that is by seeing Jesus. Part of that is by considering Jesus, but we see Jesus. Now, it's very easy to take our eyes off him, so how can we do the things that help us to look on him and keep considering him? And we need the Holy Spirit's help in that, but there has to be an intentionality on our behalf. And sometimes it's just those little things, because very often we can be flatlining as a Christian. You come into church, you hear a bit of a sermon, and it's a little bit like getting those electric pumps on your chest when you're just about to expire, you're back into life again. But then we're back where we were before long. How is it that we can get ourselves back into a rhythm where there is real life from the Holy Spirit pumping through our veins? And sometimes it's just the small things. It's literally thinking, I'm not going to be listening to Capital FM when I leave this building in my car, but I'm going to get that CD out that Roger did on Ephesians at Revive, and we're going to play it. I'm going to redeem my car stereo in Jesus' name. I'm going to turn the knob on my digital radio in the kitchen, and we're going to be getting some Christian teaching in here. Sometimes it's small things that begin to lead to bigger things. It's those small directional changes that we can make that make sure that we go back on course and we get back into God's purposes, because it's very easy to drift. That is the natural disposition of the human being. He drifts. We drift. Yeah, we drift. Don't think that your automatic northern compass is Jesus. It's not. There has to be intentionality about it. And so if we're looking to Jesus, we begin to move in the right direction. Now, I'm one of the very few dads in my area that has the privilege of being able to drop my kids off at school. There's a wonderful flexibility at times that I'm very thankful for in the job that I have. And one of the pleasures is I get to drop my kids off at school. So there's not many dads there. There is a dad who's there every morning, and I just tell you where I'm at. He's covered in tattoos and he's got skinhead and he looks pretty scary, okay? But he came up to me on Friday in the playground, and I was a bit nervous. But and he said, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" And I thought, "Oh dear." And I said, "Yes, I am a Christian." And he said, "Brilliant, you know, because I've been a Christian for 10 weeks now." Oh, it's fantastic. It's fantastic. And I said, "Okay, have you got a church?" And he said, yeah. He says, well, he says at the minute, you know, I'm going along to the local Anglican church. His name's Tim. And I said, oh, brilliant. You know, how did you become a Christian? And he told me he was nearly involved in this multiple car pileup on the M4. And he said, basically, he was definitely going to be careering into the back of a very, very large car. And at that point, he cried out and he said, Jesus, save me. And he said he came out of that incident okay. And he presumes that most definitely God heard him in that moment and moved in. And he knew he needed to make a response to it. It was really interesting because I said to him, look, you know, what you do for discipleship, where are you going and what's happening now that you've got this new life in Jesus? And so he said he went along to the local Anglican church. And it's really interesting because he walked in there and he said, the first guy who met me, he said, oh, this is brilliant. This is the right church for you. Because in this church, you can do as much or as little as you like, basically. You know, you don't have to do much at all. And it's amazing because this guy's been a Christian about 2 minutes. And he said, hang on a minute. does Jesus not expect a bit more than that? And so it's quite interesting because he's kind of thinking, I'm not really sure if I should be part of this church. But it's interesting, isn't it? Somebody who's been a Christian 2 minutes is suddenly aware of the incredible sacrifice that Christ has made for, and he's thinking, well, hang on a minute, surely my response to Christ needs to echo what Christ has done for me. And I thought, that's brilliant. That's really, really helpful. So, Lord, move him into Southcroft. And last week I had, I'm sorry, there's a few stories in here, but I think hopefully it is illustrating what I'm trying to say. At the last week I had the opportunity to go to the Churches Together in England Forum, and I went along there with Roger, interesting conference. Lots of different kinds of Christians there, different denominations, different streams. So you had Anglican, and you had Fresh Expressions, which is also Anglican, often. And, you know, there's house churches there, there was Pentecostals, there was very, very high Orthodox, there was Charismatic Catholics, there was Catholics, there was ICTHUS. A few others there as well. But it's just kind of interesting being in a conference like that and hearing so little about Jesus and hearing nothing about the devil, really, or spiritual warfare. And hearing almost nothing about evangelism. I mean, people talked about missional. Everything's missional at the moment, and it sounds great, but you drill into the details, there's often very little there. And that was really discouraging. Positively, there was a great sense of, I think, of love towards one another. But the thing is this, I think Jesus has called his church to be about something and to do something for him in the earth, yeah? Do you think Jesus is trying to get something done in the world? But he wants to solicit a response from his people. He wants to use people. He wants to use you. And he wants to do it through me. And that's what Hebrews wants us to do, is to get that direction, to get that calling and that focus, that vision straight back in mind by looking at God's Son. And that's why chapter 1 is all about Jesus being God's Son, saying, look, he's before all things. He's better than the angels. He's created all things. He's sustaining all things. He's superior to the angels. The Jehovah's Witnesses don't get that, do they? It was the Cappadocians. They said what Jesus did not assume, he could not redeem. I can't be saved by an angel. You can't be saved by an angel. The angel's not going to do anything for me. Yeah? Look at something better. Look at something more fully God. Let's look at Jesus. But chapter 2 is all about Jesus and his humanity. And I don't know if, probably, you know, a lot of your ponderings, if they're good, they're probably Roger's, but I was just thinking about how something probably was added to the Godhead when God became man. Yeah? Something was added to the Godhead. I mean, is God more glorious because Jesus came and poured out his life for us and showed us what the inner life of God is really like? I think so. I think the God is more glorious because of that, because of what Christ has done and what he's revealed to us about what Jesus is really like. It's good news. When you look into the heart of God, you realize it's good news. If Jesus is God's message to the world, it's an incredible message. It's a wonderful Father, beautiful Holy Spirit. So I just want to quickly recap just a couple of these things from chapter 2, and then we'll get in. You know, you hear it a lot in the high church, the Catholic Church, about the mystery of the incarnation. There's something everything's a mystery. It's a mystery, isn't it? There's nothing really that's too hidden when you look at Hebrews here about the kind of purpose and the intentionality of the incarnation of the Son of God. You know, Jesus became man to restore our lost identity. That identity was lost, could not be redeemed. It was lost in a garden a long time ago. But we're moving towards something which is better in this city to come. It's not just that God's got things back on track through Christ. It's going to be even more glorious because of what Jesus has done. So Jesus has restored our lost identity. And if you feel like it's a bit lost in your own experience right now, don't worry, it's not lost in God. You've got to get back to Jesus and you find God has found a way to get things back on track. And if you need to hear that today because you know that you've sinned, okay? If you know that you've sinned and you've fallen short of the glory of God in some way today, please, I really believe in many ways God is pretty pragmatic. He's got something to get done. Don't let your sin completely write you out of the equation. The precious blood of Jesus is enough to make you completely clean and new and fresh and get back in the race for the calling that God has for you. Yeah, he's done something bigger than your sin. Hallelujah. That's why we can say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It's the sins of the world. The sins of the world are a bit bigger than your sins, all right? So, be of good cheer. I've already overcome the world, says Jesus. He's come to deal with our penalty. He's tasted death for us. Okay, he's tasted death for us. I went and spent a bit of time with Terence last night. We laughed our backs off. We were so, I wasn't sure where, I could have been in a hospice in Sydenham, I could have been in glory, I wasn't sure, it was probably a bit of both. But, Terence was saying, well, you know, if this is it, this is it. But he said, in some ways, he was talking about the evangelism that he was doing, he wasn't talking about his death, he was talking about the evangelism he's doing. He's saying, I'm just not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed for what Christ has done for me. I just think death to myself, death to what I think, and life to what Jesus thinks. And I was saying, amen, Terence. You know, the reality is you and I, we're already dead. We died 2,000 years ago. So, you know, Lord, help us to know, get a hold of the fact that our penalty has been paid in full by Christ in his own life. And Jesus became man to overcome our enemy. We still have an adversary, but he's finished. He's finished. There's no way in which this is going to turn towards the enemy's favor at any point in the future. Christ has already inflicted that fatal blow on Satan. And so he's defeated the one who has the power of death. And so he frees us from the fear of death. What a wonderful gift. And he leads us into glory. That's his purpose. Jesus came to lead us into glory. Not to leave us where we are, but to lead us into glory. And that's where this passage starts off. It says two things about us. Because of Christ and because of what he's done in his incarnation, it tells us two things about ourselves. It says, first of all, holy brethren. Come on. We're holy brethren here. Hallelujah. Do you love it? Well, we might not be used to it. But it's true about us, and Jesus is part of our brethren. He's a brother alongside us. But it doesn't just say we're brethren, because a brethren could be anything. It could be a club, couldn't it? It could be part of the golf club, and we're all brethren. But we're to be a holy brethren. And that helps me to think of the Wesleyan Holy Club, because to be holy is to be set apart, it's to be distinct. It's hopefully to be marked more by God's heart and by God's values, and to be a distinct brotherhood and sisterhood. Means to be a family of a completely different ilk, and to one that's taken on, hopefully, more and more of the family likeness, that we're carrying more and more of the family responsibilities. We've just taught Joel how to load the dishwasher. It's fantastic. I'll tell you what, it's transformed mealtimes in our house. But what we've said is, look, you're part of this family too. You also carry some of the responsibility. Honestly, it's not all casting out demons and seeing people come to the Lord. Sometimes it's loading up the dishwasher, okay? And so we want to take on more of the family likeness. And part of the family likeness for Jesus was the kind of stuff that he was doing around the miracles. It's not always there in the text, but it must have been there in his life. And The Miracle Maker for me is one of the best Jesus films you can ever watch. Because Jesus, made of plasticine, is more lifelike than he is in almost any other film that's ever been made of Jesus. And one of the things I love is because he goes to someone's house, and it's kind of like before you crack on with that miracle, Jesus, you don't mind helping me hang that door again, you know? Because he's a builder, you know, he's a carpenter. That's part of his skill set. That's part of who he is and what he does. And so taking part in the family likeness is about learning to be a servant. It's about making a cup of tea for you and your wife and picking which one looks best and offering it to her. You know, you know, it's carried into everything. It really is. It's carried into everything. And knowing that that's part of your unmistakable identity as a Christian. You know, I was hearing that a lovely testimony about Roger. We hear lots of them, don't we? But I'll probably get the story wrong, but anyway, let's credit it as if it was right. So there was a parent and their child, I believe, were at church for the first time, and the child was there. And at the end of the service, I mean, Roger was preaching. At the end of the service, the child said, "I really love that Roger Forster." And the mum said, "Really? You really love him?" "Yeah. Why is that?" "Because he loves me." And it was just as simple as that. It was that, you know, when we're carrying something extraordinary, it does spill into the ordinary. And we want to be those who are bringing heaven into earth in the ordinary situations that we're in. It's a terrible thing when we start to separate out, well, these guys, you know, God has set apart this person, they're a minister of the gospel, and so they are, you know, set apart. But me, you know, I'm just an ordinary pleb with the congregation. You have been called with a divine purpose in Christ Jesus. You've been given the ministry of Jesus. You've been given the teaching of Jesus. If you're just to apply the teaching of Jesus in your life, I'm telling you, it's going to transform everything. If we will just carry what Christ has given into our everyday kind of situations. Now, only me and Bruce here represent God's divine community. No, sorry. Sometimes when we go and visit my parents in the northeast of England, we like to. I have to try and think of different places I can take Hayley. All these places I never actually visited when I lived in the northeast. That's right, isn't it? Yeah, it's all these places around London you've never been to, but visitors come and they see it all. So I have to come up with all these different ideas. However, there is one place which is a safe bet, and I can take Hayley there and the kids, and they all love it every time. And that place is called Beamish Museum. Okay, Beamish Museum is brilliant. It's like a trip into the past, and it's all set up like a village. Would have been, you know, back in 180, 200 years ago, and you're all thinking, yes, that's probably exactly how it looks today in the northeast. But everybody there is—they're all wearing the clothes of the period, and they're all speaking the language of the period. Now, one of the places that's there is an old Wesleyan chapel. Brilliant, love to go in there. I remember going there one time with Hayley, and at the time I was reading about John Wesley, so I was really, you know, I was desperate to tell anyone that would listen a bit about John Wesley, about his message. And there was a guy in there looking around, and so I went over there and I tried to talk to him a bit about Wesleyanism and about the heart of John Wesley. And this guy, as soon as I started to talk to him about that, he just stepped back and he said, "You know what?" He said, I don't know if he was from Yorkshire, but he is in my mind. He said, "You know what?" He said, "Some people, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good." Have you heard that one before? They're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. But I think, isn't it not true that Jesus calls us to be a people who are heavenly minded? And the only way we're going to be any earthly good is if we are heavenly minded. And that's precisely what the emphasis of Hebrews is here. When we're told to consider Jesus, it's to get a heavenly mindset. It's to try and bring some of God's reality. Because having a heavenly mindset ultimately it's not fantasy. It's the only true reality that's going to extend throughout all ages. When Jesus calls us to have a heavenly mindset and get a hold of heavenly things, he's actually telling us to get a hold of something which is the only complete reality we're ever going to know. It's more real than what you're experiencing very often in the here and now, because so much of it is smoke and mirrors, guys. If you want to get reality about how to approach different situations, if you want to get reality on how to approach areas that need prayer or the supernatural, you've got to get a hold of heaven's perspective. Otherwise, you won't understand. You won't comprehend. And so Jesus is calling us to be a people that live like that. And when we do get a hold of it, we've got a hold of something which has true application, true authority, true reality in the here and now. So please, again, I encourage you, don't try and separate people, you know, with their ministries. Well, you know, Phil, he's up front, so he's got this special set apartness. Well, actually, you know, I'm a Christian. You know, first of all, I'm a Christian. And what I'm called to do is to try and bring something of what Jesus has said into the earth. And we don't want to be a people that feel, well, you know, I'm in the workplace, so that's not for me. You've been given the teaching of Jesus, and that might include just releasing forgiveness. God has called me to forgive someone because I'm a Christian. I tell you, people will see that. And it's more powerful than any sermon you can do on it. Because we've got two testimonies with our words and with our life. And it's the life which often speaks much stronger than the words. We can practice hospitality, incredible hospitality. Yeah, and we're going to have to be a people that wrestle with this a little bit more than doing a Bible study on it, because we've got the whole world is in turmoil and folks are coming here. What does Jesus look like to a person who's never met a Christian before? We're about to experience this. This opportunity is quite unique. And what's it going to be? Well, depends what our... Stop reading internet forums and look. Just think about what Jesus called us to do, to demonstrate a love for the stranger or the alien. Yeah, think about what Jesus called you to do in terms of pastoral care and prayer in your own family, in your own workplace, in your own office. Think about what Jesus called you to do for the vulnerable in your area. Maybe you need to sell some possessions. Maybe you need to sell all your possessions. But to think about the poor and to invite some folks that that are in need into your home, short term, long term. You know, don't separate what God is actually trying to join together in the church. Yeah, which is the ministry of Jesus. I've got a little video clip. I don't know if it's going to work. We'll try and play it, and if it doesn't, not to worry. You can just think, oh, that would have been a good clip, but we'll try and run it. Come back to it. Okay, we'll come back to that. That's all right. Cool. So Jesus has given us this heavenly calling, and he wants us to consider Jesus. Okay, and you think about that when you the kind of image that I had in mind was, as you look up at the skies at night, very difficult to do in London because there's so much light pollution, but you all know what it's like to go down to Revi, don't you? And then suddenly you look up, wow, we're in this incredible universe and all these stars. And actually, if you begin to look closely, you see there's movement. What was that? It's a shooting star. You know, you can see that there's movement amongst the planets. And or maybe you remember being at school and looking through the microscope at the Petri dish for the first time, when you saw a little bit of bacteria. I'm imagining Steve looking at that, Steve, because he's a doctor, just looking at that and thinking, I'm going to be a doctor. but looking and seeing, actually, there's all this life here. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Actually, if we're going to be people that have got an anchor and we don't drift, and we're those that are moving towards the purposes of God, we've got to get our focus right. We've got to consider Jesus and all that he has done for us. So to consider is to perceive or to observe, to understand by looking closely, by inspecting, by attentively fixing our eyes on God. And if we do that, we start to see Jesus and his ministry. And it says three things here about Jesus. It says, consider Jesus the apostle. What's an apostle? An apostle is not often kind of attributed to Jesus, but it's somebody who is an ambassador. It's somebody who is sent with a message. Jesus is the sent one. And in fact, he's not sent just with a message. Jesus is the message. If God's got something to say to the world, it is Jesus. It's Jesus and his message. He is the picture completely of all that the Lord would want to do. But it's not just Jesus our apostle, it's Jesus our high priest. And I think it's really, really interesting to see that we've got the apostle really is the one who is bringing God's word to man, whereas the high priest is the one who's bringing man up to God. So you have this up-down thing going on all the time, up-down thing going on. Again, it's this kind of heavenly perspective and bringing it into the earth, bringing the earth into the heavens. Yeah? So that's what Jesus is doing as God's man and God's instrument. He's representing the message coming to man, but also bringing God to the people. So that's Jesus and his ministry. And then Jesus is contrasted here in the middle section with Moses. And it talks about Moses. And as soon as those people who first received this letter heard this, they would have thought, really, high, you know, there's a ranking, isn't there? With everything that we talk about, there's a ranking with everything. And as soon as you mention Moses to a Hebrew, I mean, you're talking about the highest, aren't you? You're talking about somebody who had such a supernatural life in many ways that he was born in this incredible period where there was terrible persecution. He was one of the very...
The world's going to keep making you look...
Brilliant. That's good. He was one of the very, very few who escaped death. He was born in these most incredible circumstances, but then God engineered the situation through prayer. Do you remember? It wasn't just like, hopefully God's going to save this child. You've got to build an ark for this child and cover it in pitch and then put it into a river. You've got to do your bit. And Moses was delivered by the Lord and brought up within the palace, so he experienced this incredible education. God raised him within the palace courts, and then he dealt with Moses' heart as he was in the wilderness, and it describes Moses as the most humble man on earth. He had this incredible communion with God, and we have this experience, a little bit like the Transfiguration, where Moses comes down from having communion with God, and his face was so shining so brightly that the people couldn't even look on his appearance. So he knew something of the brilliance and the radiance of the Lord, and he obviously carried those Ten Commandments. He carried the law into the community of God's people, and he had the experience of leading God's people through the wilderness for those 40 years, right the way through to the door of the promised land. And so Moses was considered as the highest, as a faithful servant, but he's not a son. He's not the son. And so the contrast, it's kind of like the writers being a little bit delicate here. We want to honor Moses, but let's be real here. Jesus is worth more glory. He's worthy of more glory than Moses. What happens at his baptism? The father can't hold himself back. He's got to speak into this. This is my boy. This is my son. And I'm proud of him. I want you to know that, earth. At his transfiguration, well, Moses is there, and so is Elisha, but they're looking to Jesus, aren't they? Think about Jesus at his resurrection. He's raised up, and he's been given power and authority. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to the Son. Now, you give a little bit of a power to a person, they can't handle it. They can't handle power or authority. You give Jesus all the power and authority in the world, he's fine. He's still reaching out to people. I think that's a beautiful thing. I was just thinking of, when Jesus goes through his temptations. Roger picked this out, and I thought it was beautiful. That when Jesus was facing those temptations in the wilderness by Satan, one of the things that Satan did was he came and he put Jesus at the top of the temple. And he said, look, here you are. You're fulfilling all the hopes of you. You're the highest. You're the most glorious one. Look, if you'll just bow down and worship me, I will make you the zenith of everything that of everything spiritual and everything of life that the Israelites are looking to. I will put you on that place. And he refuses that. And of course, Roger says the next scene is, what's Jesus doing? He's being a servant again, because he's up half the night trying to answer the questions of Nicodemus, who wants to find out how am I saved. That's the heart of our God. It's incredible, isn't it? Offered all that power, he wants to stay up and answer questions of someone who's a spiritual seeker. What a king we serve. Amen. Incredible, incredible. But we have to have a people, we have to be a people who hold fast. And we need to encourage one another in this. Because I can fall back quite easily. And I know you can too. We've got to be a people who are exhorting one another to keep running this race with perseverance. Keep seeking the things that are above. Right, should we try and run this clip? It will help illustrate my point, and then I'll finish in a couple of minutes.
The world's going to keep making you look at your past, your past, your past. And we got to keep looking at the future. You look at your past, you're going to get depressed. And you're going to get stuck in your past. You look to your future and go, man, what is that moment going to be like? See, my actions, a lot of the things I do is because I'm thinking about my future. And I'm thinking about that moment when I see Jesus, because I realize that everything I do is going to bring either reward or regret. It really is. I've got an extra $1,000. Okay, on that day, that future, when I see Jesus, what is going to bring reward and what's going to bring regret? I could buy a lot of fun things for myself with that $1,000, but on that day, Paul's saying, I'm just looking at that day, going on that day, maybe I just give it to the poor, because on that day, I'll be rewarded for it, versus, we've all bought things we regret, right? You go, oh, that was a waste of money, that's a waste of money, that's a waste of money. Think about what we're going to say at the end, when we stand before God. Are you going to regret the car you drove, regret the house you lived in, regret the clothes you wore, regret, just everything? What are you going to regret? What about your time and how you spent it? Are you going to go, oh, I'm so glad I watched 7,000 movies. Or are you going to regret, wow, I wasted all of that time now? It's about the future. Paul's going, man, what am I going to look forward to at the end? I'm going to bring an illustration that, this is like the first illustration I did. It was 20 years ago, but I can't think of a better way to explain it. I actually didn't use a rope back then. I used a, remember computer paper when it was all stuck together? And it had the holes on the side that you had to peel off. Remember that? I remember getting a roll, and some of you guys have no idea what I'm talking about, which is crazy to me. But, because that was the best, you know? And it never worked right because of the rolling things. But I remember being a youth pastor, and I put that computer paper all the way around the room. But I'm going to use a rope now because I can't find that computer paper. Imagine this rope. Okay, pretend this rope just goes on forever, okay? Just imagination. Pretend it goes around the world a few times. It doesn't. It ends at the rock. But let's just imagine this thing goes on forever. Now imagine that this rope is a timeline of your existence. You just exist forever. You see this red part? This would represent your time on earth. You've got a few short years here on earth, and then you've got all of eternity somewhere else. This is your existence. And what blows me away is some of you, all you think about is this red part. It's all you think about. You're consumed with this. You go, oh man, I can't wait till here. You know, I'm going to work hard. I'm going to save so I can really enjoy this part right here. And you're consumed with that, and you're thinking, oh man, am I going to get to travel? Am I going to eat well? Am I going to do this during this part? And I'm like, are you kidding me? What about this? What about this? What about all this stuff? It's crazy to me because the Bible teaches that what I do during this little red part determines how I'm going to exist for millions and millions and millions of years forever. And so why would I spend this little red part trying to make myself as comfortable as possible, enjoying myself as much as I can? Paul says, look, I'm going to live my life for this mission. I'm going to spend my life, invest my life for this moment when I cross that finish line. See, I'm going to forget about all the stuff I could enjoy, and I'm not going to look around. I'm going to be like a runner just looking at that moment when I face God, because when I face Him, then I don't get this chance over again. We get one chance at this life on earth, and it can end at any second for any of us. We've got one chance at this, and then comes eternity. And I'm not going to be fooled. I'm not going to spend my life down here. See, people look at some of my decisions and go, oh, you're so stupid because that's going to really affect this. I go, no, you're stupid, because it's going to affect all of this. Man, I'm serious. I look at the way people live, and I go, wow, that is so crazy. You are so crazy. You're gonna do that right now, just to enjoy right now, not even knowing if you have tomorrow, and you think that's smart and that I'm dumb? It doesn't make any sense. Paul goes, I'm not going to look around at all this stuff. And it's tempting. It's tempting to all of us. That's what I'm saying. Down here, it's crazy because everyone lives that way. Everyone lives for the red part. No one's thinking about the millions of years afterwards. It's just this crazy deception that we can't get out of our minds. And Paul goes, I'm not doing that. He goes, I keep my eyes on that. I keep my eyes on that finish line. And I'm going to forget what's behind me. I'm not looking around. Because I'm straining forward. I'm like stretching forward for that mark. I'm going to pass this thing. I'm going to live this out. And I'm going to face Him. I'm going to come before the judges, and He's going to hand me that trophy. He goes, I'm going to get it. And I haven't gotten there yet. He goes, but you better believe I'm using every muscle, exerting every bit about me, because I'm going to pass that line well.
There you go. Yeah. So it just finishes off this passage quite well, because it says we're to be a people that are part of God's household, and we demonstrate that we're part of God's household if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope until the end. And so it's not so much about how you start, but it's about how you finish. And of course, in all of this, we start to think about Roger and Faith. Are they nuts? Maybe. or they're nuts for Jesus, and they're actually fixing their eyes on him, and they're pushing all the way. I remember being in a meeting not too long ago with Roger, and also we were talking about a little bit about some ideas about, you know, the future and about transition. And it was great because Roger could just say, well, you know, it's not like I can retire because what I do has over the years become who I am. You know, so it's got, there's no off button. You know, I can't, there's nothing I can do differently because this is who I am. I've got to do who I am. I've got to be who I am. And so the things that we begin to start to do for Jesus actually can start to be written on our hearts. And we find that the Holy Spirit is able to apply, not some craft that God's written on stone tablets. That was just a shadow. Lord can start to write what's part of his DNA and part of the heart of Jesus onto our hearts and make us those people who finish well. And that's what we want to be. We want to be those who finish well. We want to be those who confess rightly. That was the bit I missed. Jesus, he's our apostle, he's our priest, but it's of our confession, of our confession. It's our faith in Jesus is a speaking faith. That's why we love to go out and do evangelism. We love to talk to people about Jesus because we've got something to say. God's given us something to say. Oh, hang on a minute. Stop saying it when it starts becoming a PC issue. No, just start speaking out because of our confession. What we're doing is we're just speaking out how it is. We're just speaking out. We're agreeing with God about who Jesus is. So let's agree with God about who Jesus is in our workplace, amongst our friends. Give us that wonderful confession that actually solidifies our own faith, but brings others into that wonderful invitation of what it is to be a people in association, in companionship, in friendship, and in relationship with Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, I just there's so much, Lord, in that passage, but Lord, we just want to take hold of some of these things, Lord. Again, I just repeat that, Lord, that for those who are feeling overwhelmed by their own sin, Lord God, let them be overwhelmed by the grace of God, Lord. Let them return to you and let them follow you, Lord God, and let that stain and blemish be washed away by the precious blood of Jesus. And Lord, for those, Lord, who wish to take hold of who you are more, Lord, I really want to pray that you would give them the things, the rhythms and the practices that they can take away now so that Jesus is fully Lord of their lives or their car stereo or whatever it is, Lord God. We want to be a people who are prompted by your Spirit to keep walking with you, keep considering you and keep you holding fast to you, Lord, until the end. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.